Hello, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome. So good to see you. Okay, here we are. I forgot to hit the record button again, so it's a few minutes late. It is September 5, a week and a couple of days before Rosh Hashanah. Yep. Getting close to that time of year. What's it? Oh, there's another Lori. What happened to Lori? Okay. And so we're talking about the Shema. And the Shema, as we mentioned, has two blessings before we begin the Shema. The Shema, it's three paragraphs. And then one blessing after the Shema, which leads us, which connects us, I should say even better, connects us to the Amidah, to the Shemoneh Esrei. Brian, I'm going to ask you to keep an eye out. I'm going to give you a co-host. How could I keep looking down at my Sidur and okay. So the three paragraphs again, I apologize. I don't have my Ashkenaz with me in my Sfarad. It is somewhere in the 90s or wherever you are. You will see the three. The first one begins in the English with You shall love Hashem. The second paragraph, you can put a number one next to it so you'll know. The second paragraph is, and it will come to pass. And the third one begins, again, just using the Art Scroll English translation. And Hashem said to Moshe, to Moses, saying, those are the three paragraphs of the Shema. I just want to talk, we talked a little bit about the last time, and Michael missed the last time. And I know that specifically you missed the last one because your favorite words are in this third one of the Shema. Is Michael's Velotah. It's right here in the third paragraph of the Shema. But so I'll mention it again because Michael is here. I'm going to mention it again. So the third paragraph of the Shema talks about the tzitzis. And we mentioned that the tzitzis, maybe I didn't say it the last time. You may know, I don't get too close because whatever. They're wound in a special, you can ask me to show you next time you see me in person, but they're wound in a special way. There's actually four strings which go through holes, which doubles then as eight. And then there's a series of windings and knots and windings and knots. The series of all of those together, because of the word tzitzit, the numerical value of the word tzitzit in Hebrew, together with the windings and the strings, equals to 613. So through the tzitzit, when I look at the tzitzit, is when I'm supposed to, it's a reminder of all of my obligations. And that's why it's on a four-corner garment. There's actually a little book by Rebbi Kaplan, Zechutzadik, on tzitzit. Maybe we'll go through that at one point. There's also one on Tefillin. It's another time. There's a few phenomenal, phenomenal books. But in any event, so the tzitzis is to re and four corners is that I'm supposed to remind myself that Hashem is in the four, that it's all encompassing, the four corners of the earth. So tzitzis reminds me of my all-encompassing requirement, and that Hashem gave us the commandments, which are also all-encompassing. There isn't a facet of Jewish life, I shouldn't say Jewish life. There isn't a facet of life that isn't referenced in some way in the Torah. The world came from the Torah, right? We talked about that at the beginning of the Siddur. It's just a reminder. Hashem created the Torah, and from the Torah, that was the blueprint, created the world. So everything is in the Torah. Every facet of life is in the Torah. And it gets encompassed in the numerical, again, without getting esoteric, just simple, just the numerical value of tzitzis together with its windings and strings is 613. And therefore, the tzitzis reminds us of the totality of our responsibility. And in the totality, so in this third paragraph of the Shema, which begins with the words, and Hashem said to Moshe, saying, speak to and say to them, they are to make themselves tzitzis on the corners of their garments, which means that it has to be a garment that has corners. And another way we learned that it has to have four corners If you round off one of the corners, that particular garment is not does not have a requirement for tzitzis. In each corner should be a tchelis, which is a blue wool, which we talked about, and you will remember all the commandments of Hashem and perform them. And now comes the words velo tasur and velo tatur acharei levavchem, and do not explore after your heart. That's what he uses here. The after your heart and your eyes, which lead you astray. So if the tzitzis are to remind us of the totality of our requirement, our body, our eyes, and our heart can lead us astray, away from the totality of mitzvahs. So we wrap ourselves with tzitzis, and for those who are married by Jewish law to a Jewish woman, properly, have the tradition to wear a talit, a big one. If you're not married, you're never married. As I was telling somebody recently, there is no obligation. There, you know, I would urge anyone to try and find a biblical source for a talit. You won't find it. You know, all these people with the prayer shawl, and especially when you put a prayer shawl that just goes around your neck, it's for the show only. There, one does not fulfill any requirement of tzitzit.
It's a scarf.
A scarf, yes. A scarf.
It's a nice scarf.
It's a yeah. Someone once showed me. Okay, I feel bad.
Yeah, a rabbi, you know, what comes to mind is I've often seen those scarf-like tallits, and written on is the blessing, Lahita Tef Betzitzit. And you're saying you are not fulfilling anything by that particular garment.
Zero. Someone once sent me a picture. Again, you'll excuse me for saying so, not that I'm not here to mock, you know, those who do that, reform, conservative, that wear these shawls and whatever. But somebody sent me a picture with the cap. It was at a Toronto Maple Leafs hockey game. And apparently at a Toronto Maple Leafs hockey game, they give out, or like one of the things that they give out is this blue and white shawl or something like that, a scarf, something that's with the blue and white, with the colors on it. And there was a section, and he sends me a picture. There was a section of everybody sitting, I guess it was one section that was full, and everyone had that particular Toronto Maple Leaf at the game, a shawl. And he sent me a picture that, you know, this is what it looks like in a, you know, it's just a shawl in a non-religious temple or whatever it is. You're not, and that's really what it, you're not fulfilling. It's just a zero value. It looks good. Where do I find my talit? Where do I find my, you know, unless you're married to a Jewish woman, there's no obligation. There are some from a Sephardic maybe background or Ashkenazi background, in some cases Germanic, that they wear it at, that children wear it younger, but typically not. Certainly Ashkenaz, like where I come from, get married, wear a talus. That's what. So the talus is just the larger tzitzis. It's only meant to go in conjunction with. It's not a whole new separate thing, you know. And especially if you're not wearing tzitzis and you're wearing a talus, and you're not wearing tzitzis. It's like the whole thing is supposed to counterbalance the tzitzit that you're wearing. You're not wearing tzitzis, but you come and you put it on a shawl. And anyway, enough said. So I'm just bringing out that the tzitzit, whatever, are the totality of our religion, and the eyes, and that's why the Torah tells us in this portion of the Shema, because the Shema also, these three paragraphs really incorporate our responsibility to Hashem. And our responsibility is the totality of the mitzvahs, and obviously no one person, I cannot fulfill all 613 on my own. It's impossible. I'm not a Kohen. So there's certain things that there is no temple. There are the many, I, there's only a very limited of the 613 that I, in my lifetime, can fulfill. So Allah, but what I can do is I can participate. I can give, let's say, if I can't sit and learn Torah all day, so I'll give donations or I'll give charity to a place that does. And you learn in my merit. Or for example, I will learn about the laws, or we say the laws. I will incorporate the totality of the Torah in my tzitzis that I'm wearing. Women do not have to wear tzitzis. Women, because we discussed this last week, they come from a whole different thing. We discussed the women part last week. You can, I didn't put it online yet, but God willing, I'll put it online. You can listen to it. And this is so that, and it says right here in this paragraph, so the reason why we do this is so that you may remember and perform all my commandments and to be holy to Hashem. Simple. It's like a person carrying around your first aid manual, your CPR manual. How many people remember how to do CPR? I do. I took CPR, yeah. I don't know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we took CPR course. Yeah, I got a certificate. That's 30 years ago. Person drops on the floor right now. You're going to know how to do CPR? The first thing we do is we freeze. That's usually the first thing. That's the first thing you should say on the CPR manual. Don't freeze. Like, just don't lose it. Don't. And that's what people do. Because I forgot what to do. How many people had to do CPR right after they finished their course? Yeah, I did my course. I learned. I paid my $85, whatever it was. I got my certificate. 2 days later, was a person on the floor. And I kind of have the opportunity to, how does that happen? Versus, it's like 7 years later. And, what do I do now? So we do this on a regular basis to remind ourselves the mitzvahs. It's the totality of the mitzvahs. All of Hashem's commandments, 613 at one time. And now comes almost, and this continues the theme, the end of this third paragraph of the Shema talks about the exodus from Egypt. The exodus leaving Egypt. Egypt, because and we talked about this not that long ago as well, that the whole Exodus of Egypt is so monumental to our very existence because it reminds me where I came from. It's my remember when. And that's what it says. And remember that I'm Hashem who took you out of the land of Egypt. The first of the Ten Commandments. Who's got the Ten Commandments? Hello, Google. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? I am Hashem, your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. First of all, that's how you know it's not 10 commandments. It's really 10 utterances because it's only an utterance. It's just letting me know that Hashem took us out. That's the first one. It doesn't tell me what to do. Don't kill. Don't steal. Keep Shabbos. Keep, you know, and it's interesting. Keep kosher is not one of them, but that's for another time. Honor your parents. Keep Shabbos, right? Remember that I took you out of Egypt. That's the first one. That is so monumental. I have to have gratitude to Hashem. So many people tell me that it's hard for them, woke up with a bad day, complaining a little bit. Well, did you thank Hashem? Did you make your gratitude list? What are you thankful for? You have a roof over your head? You have some milk in the fridge? You have an apple in the fridge? Something? Oh, yeah. You have cheese also. Oh, there's cheese, you know, a little bit of some cold cuts. Whoa, you're like over the top. You have more than, ask Roberto, right? You already have more than who knows how many people. Be thankful. Gotta be thankful. Sometimes I think that Hashem made homeless people so that we should be able to appreciate what we do have. Yes, to help them also. Appreciate what I have, because sometimes I just take it for granted. So Hashem took us out of the land of Egypt, and I need to, it's a positive commandment to mention every day, morning and night, the Exodus that Hashem took us out of Egypt. You can never forget. Constant reminder. Judaism is always is about reminder, reminder, reminder. Unfortunately, when people forget, sometimes Hashem has to send us situations in our lifetime to learn the phrase, never forget. Never forget about the Holocaust, but never forget about his commandments also. If we wouldn't forget about his commandments, Hashem would not have had to make the never forget about the temple being destroyed. We never would destroy the temple. Had we been good Jews, the first temple wouldn't have been destroyed. The second temple wouldn't have been destroyed. Had we have been good. I have to take it upon me to do the best that I can as a Jew to ensure that I do the best that I can, because that has an effect on the totality of the Jewish people.
I like the word, the words Zikaron or Yom HaZikaron. Mm-hmm. Yisker comes from that, is, memory, right? And that's, and it's so important, it's Yom HaZikaron in, that we honor, and we say Yizkor, which comes from it. I don't know. It just seems, memory is so, and of course we say may their memory be for a blessing, that memory is, I don't know if it's memory or in history. It's a much different word than some of the other ones. Like, I don't know. It's just memory is, that's what is important, is that it's in our memories. Not just our history, but our memory.
Right. And it's not necessarily that we forget. Here's a little side tidbit I'm going to throw in. Write it down if you like. Well, it's recorded anyway. It's not that we forget. It's that I have something that blocks my memory. It's there. So often people have this notion that when you go for therapy, when you go for help, I'm going to forget about my, forget about this, forget about that. It's not here for me to forget. I'm not a hard drive. You lose your memory on the hard drive. You have to reformat the hard drive and you lose all your, it's not my memory. It's there. The question is just my access. And when a person understands that, it becomes easier to know what I can access, how I can access, when I should access. It's like a safety deposit box. You put something in a safety deposit box, and then you hold on to the key. How often do you go to the safety deposit box? Once a day, once a week, once a month, once a year, whatever. It's on an as-need basis, which is a beautiful lesson to learn about our own memories. Sometimes we have difficult things that are in our memories. You have to put it in a safety deposit box. And you lock up the safety deposit box and you walk out of the bank. When I need it, I'll access it. If I need my jewelry, we're going to a simcha, I need my jewelry, I'm going to go to the bank, access my safety deposit. I need my stuff. I need my stuff now. No problem. I finished the simcha, put it back in, till the next time. The same is true that we have the ability of accessing our memory. We don't forget. It's not that things in life, they'll erase from my memory. No, it is strictly our access. Such an important lesson in life, an important concept in life. And because therefore a person should never be afraid of their memory. A person should never be afraid, I saw this and I saw that and whatever. I have to learn to compartmentalize, to be able to put it in my safety deposit box, close the key, walk out of the bank, I'll access it when I need it. I don't need it now, I have to learn as a person that it's not there. It's closed. It's there. It's in safekeeping. It's there when I need it. I don't have to worry that if I don't think about it, you know, how like on, happens to me on Shabbos. I remember something I have to do after Shabbos, but at Shabbos, I can't write it down. So I was like, it's like it's bugging me. Oh, how am I going to remember this? And so I'll tell my wife, do me a favor. Can you remind me that I have to do something after Shabbos? Sure, what? I can't tell you because it's Shabbos. Okay, comes after Shabbos. She says, I was supposed to remind you something, that you're supposed to remember something. I go, oh, no, thank you for reminding me. But I forgot what it was. Anyway, so the point is, when it's in the safety deposit box, it's there. You got it. You don't have to worry about it. If you ever want to think about your pain, no problem. It's in the safety deposit box. Go get it. Go into the bank. I need to access to my pain. No problem. It's there for you. But it doesn't mean that you have to access it all the time. Stephanie.
I was reading from my favorite author, Rav Shimshon Pinchas, about Rosh Hashanah. And he said, I thought this was fantastic. When we're davening on Rosh Hashanah, daven for all of Klal Yisrael. Just don't daven for yourself. Daven for all of Klal Yisrael. I just wanted to share that because I thought that was so important to share.
Yeah, absolutely. No, and we see in the prayers that we have here as well, it's always in the pluralistic form. We'll get to that in the Shmoneh Esrei. But absolutely, we should always have betoch sha'ar, like we'll say when we pray for someone sick. We ask for them, Hashem, to heal them. Betoch sha'ar chalei Yisrael. When we go to a shiva, there's usually like a phrase that we say, that God mourn, console the mourners among the mourners of Tzion, among, in other words, among, not just console you, among, you should be among the mourners of Tzion Yerushalayim. So everything, when we pray, everything should always be very good, should always be, have other people in mind. So this is a little bit about the tzitzis and about the taking out of Egypt and the connection between them. So our love of Hashem, our love of the mitzvahs, because the first paragraph of the Shema was the love of Hashem. Second paragraph of the Shema is the love of the mitzvahs, is all connected. I bring the totality in to the mitzvah. I recognize what draws me away from Hashem. That's my eyes and my heart. Oh, I look at something, I see something. Marketing. That's really what marketing is. Marketing is all about buy this product. We put it right by the cash register. So as you're walking out, you see some gum, you see some batteries, you see some, you know, some something to drink, whatever it is that they put there to catch your eye. Remember, I can't remember what store it was. Maybe Winners or maybe it was Marshalls in the States, whatever it was. Something like that to get to the cash register, yeah, you gotta go, and they're all lined with like stuff, you know, a charger for your phone, and a perfume, a bag of chips, whatever it is, something gotta catch your attention with something, and that's your heart and your eyes, because your eyes are the window to the world.
That's here too. You go to the Winners or Home Sense or whatever, and yes, that is like it's all merchandise with stuff, with, you know, it's the gotcha part. I don't know if there's a good word for it, but.
Right.
Yeah.
Gotcha. But just remind you. It's the reminder. Yeah. That, you know, we've got
stuff
here.
It's a reminder. It's a reminder that I need, you know, something, you know, something covered, something or other. And that, but I don't.
Right. I always tell my, when my wife sends me shopping, I tell her, I buy the things that we don't need. After she gives me the shopping list, I say, okay, now I'm going to go buy the things that we don't need. That's usually what I buy. Because I always come home with something else that's not on the list. Why'd you buy this? We don't need it. It's okay. So they give that to you as well. And that's why in Judaism, we're constantly reminding ourselves. Constantly. We talk about the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus of Egypt. We talk about the destruction of the temple at various times during our lives and during the times of our prayer as well. And that's the way we end this third paragraph of the Shema, of remembering that Hashem took us out of Egypt. We have to have some gratitude. We could still be servant. That's what it says in the Haggadah, right? Exactly the words of the Haggadah. Pesach, that had Hashem not taken us out of Egypt at that time, we would still be servants to Paroi and King Paroi and the Egyptians. Hard to imagine, but Hashem takes care of us. All right, any questions or comments on this before we move on to this final blessing of the Shema? Okay, so now we are at a point where it says, and certain. That's the way the words that the paragraph begins with, and certain. Hopefully everybody finds where that is in whatever Siddur you have. Like I said, in my Sfard, it's page 99. So I'm going to assume the Ashkenaz is a page or two less, or three.
95, so. Right in the middle of the page.
Oh, there you go. Thank you. So it's two pages less. Right. So, and certain. And so this area here, if you take a look at the note beneath the line, to me, it's on the right side, the right column. This paragraph begins the third and final blessing of the Shema, which ends with the words of Ga'al Yisrael, which means redeemed Yisrael. Like true and faithful, its counterpart in the evening service, this blessing continues our fulfillment of the requirement to recall the Exodus morning and evening. So these next couple of paragraphs, short paragraphs, will be a further continuance. We're going to skip this paragraph and go on to, and skip the next paragraph, and go to the paragraph that begins with the helper of our forefathers. Okay, everybody see that? It's just a couple of paragraphs after the end of the Shema. Begins in the art scroll with the translation of the helper of our forefathers. And if you take a look at the note beneath the line as well, please. The helper of our forefathers, this passage elaborates on the Exodus within the context of God's eternal supervision of the Jewish people and mastery over its destiny. So I'd like to read this paragraph. The helper of our forefathers are you alone forever. Shield, and obviously those, if you're reading along, you see that they're in capital letters, shield and savior for them and for their children after them in every generation, right? Chol davar dar omdim aleinu. At the zenith of the universe, whoo, fancy word. At the zenith of the universe is your dwelling, and your justice and your righteousness extends to the ends of the earth. True, praiseworthy is the person who obeys your commands and takes to his heart your teaching and your word. True, you are the master for your people and a mighty king to take up their grievance for their fathers and sons. True, you are the first and you are the last. And other than you, we have no king, redeemer, or savior. True, from Egypt, you redeemed us, Hashem, our God. From the house of slavery, you liberated us. All their firstborn you slew, but your firstborn of the Jewish people, Israel, you redeemed. You split the Red Sea for them. The sea of reeds for them. The wanton sinners you drowned, and the dear ones you brought across. And the water covered their foes. Not one of them was left. For this, the beloved one praised Hashem. Anyway, it goes on. Awesome king who humbles the high, right? Hashem, who brings the wicked to justice, to the ground. So a beautiful, beautiful paragraph reminding us what this Exodus means for us. And there's a paragraph like this, very similar, exactly, very similar in the Ma'ariv, in the evening service as well. And it reminds us that, you know, we just say the Exodus. But the Exodus is really the whole story of Yosef. It begins with Joseph and the brothers, because that's what brought the Jewish people into Egypt. And it ends with all the plagues, Moshe, and all the miracles, let my people go, the parting of the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, whatever, and then it coming back on all the Egyptians. But what really the message of it is, Hashem takes care of us. Hashem will always redeem us. Hashem will never, ever forsake us. And we weren't, you know, the greatest people back then either. We had, as you know, many of you know, come here for many years, know that certainly according to one medrash, that 80% of the Jewish people did not end up leaving Egypt. Only 20%. B'chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael. Rashi brings down a medrash that only 20% of the Jewish people at the time left Egypt. So, because people got very used to life in Egypt, very accustomed to the life in Egypt, and they didn't want to go. Because physically, from a physical desire perspective, it was physically desirable to stay in Egypt. People were able to satisfy whatever desires or vice they may have had to stay in Egypt. Why should I leave? A desert? What are you kidding? How do you play tennis on sand? Or whatever it is that, you know, that whatever the vice was that wanted to keep them in Egypt. You know, and there are lots of things, lots of desires, whether it meant sexual desires, or we talked about the big desire at that time was for idol worship, and there were many idols. In the main one was actually the cow, which is why we have the Korban Pesach, whatever. But everything is connected, and we have to remember that Hashem said, I'm telling you, this is for your benefit. And it's hard to sometimes see that what's for my benefit is sending me out of Egypt into a desert. The desert was the Jewish people's transition going from a land of Egypt that was steeped in immorality and personal desire and ego and all about me into a land of Israel, the homeland of the Jewish people, which is a land of holiness. And we needed that time of traveling through the desert to make that transition. Okay, so that's what we talk about here. We talk about the Exodus and how and why, in understanding why this Exodus is so monumental to the Jewish people. Any comments or questions? We're getting close to the Amidah.
It is interesting that people thought that they wouldn't, you know, that not to say that being in the desert was easy, but you know they had a cloud covering them. They had what, you know, they had enough food to eat. They had everything taken care of by Hashem. They probably ate better and were better off in the desert than they were under slavery. They were poor. They barely, you know, who knows what they were entitled to eat and whatever in Egypt. So, you know, I mean, it's just like, you know, it's our slave thinking. Even, you know, it's our addictive thinking. It's our slave thinking that we're better off where we are. Instead of
no valid point, there are lots of responses to that point. One of which is that when they left, they had no idea that all these things would be happening, so they really went into blind, you know, like okay, you say jump, I say how high, you know, right.
I'm saying that with you know, with the benefit of 20, you know, with the benefit of hindsight, of course, or history. Right. And you're right. But even still, you know, I mean, like if we're talking about, you know, something that we can relate to, when we get to the point where the crush of the present is more, you know, is more awful than the fear of the future, that's when we, you know, that's when we leave.
Correct. But even further to that, you find, Tracy, that while they were in the desert and they had the manna bread and they had the well of Miriam and they had everything, the clouds, and they still complained. There were still issues. So even with the, it's, you know, so many people, I remember when I was younger, in my younger years, I used to always think that if God would only make me a miracle, show me, I got it. It's not true, because the Yetzer Hara is so cunning and baffling that I forget. And that's what I was talking about before. It's not that it's erased from my memory. I'm not accessing what I need to access on a regular basis.
Right, there's a blockage there.
A person who's driving their car and will start speeding is not thinking about the last time they drove by. I mean, it's a natural instinct of human being. You're driving on the highway. There's traffic. Is it construction? No. You know what the traffic is? Everybody's slowing down to look at the accident, the fire trucks, the ambulance,
the rubberneckers.
And as soon as you get past, everybody knows the roads are clear. As soon as you get that, you know, back up to whatever you're speeding over the limit. You just saw the accident. Speeding, we forget. But if I always have that picture in my mind of the accident, we talked about this also not that long, about the cigarettes and the labels on the cigarettes, etc. But that's our human nature, and that's why we have these constant reminders.
As my ex-husband,
we are humans. Hold on, please, because we are human, and we forget. Yes, Michael.
Sorry, I just have to.
I can't hear you.
Just, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Just a side thought in terms of Zachor, there's one thing that always gets me, and that is the requirement to remember to forget Amalek. It sounds sort of counterintuitive. But you know, in terms of, it's an interesting idea about the Exodus from Egypt. One would think, oh my goodness, the people, you think every single one of them would have been rushing for the gates. You can't forget it, and you have to remember this also in the context of how the mechanism of the Shoah. But it did not start, as they say, didn't start with the ovens and gas chambers. There was a process of dehumanization. And when you think about how long our people were slaves in Egypt, I believe it was over 2 centuries. So in many ways, I would think that they would not have considered themselves, many would not have considered themselves worthy or capable, or, you know, they were at such a low point. That it's not surprising that when they were presented with this option, it was so absurd to imagine that so many of them stayed behind.
They had slave mentality.
Oh, as I said, with the Shoah, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they were in power, shall we say, from 1933. In Egypt, you are talking about how long was slavery? It was over 2 centuries, right? Something that's a long time to be dehumanized.
Yeah.
So, not to mention that, the famous story about how when Hashem started with the plagues, Pharaoh's response was to take the straw away to make bricks. And they had to go find their own. You know, it got worse. So you can imagine they would say, well, if this is the result, then maybe we should just be quiet. It's a lesson for our people when others act against us, you know, whether we should just ignore it or, you know, be stoic or actually respond. Anyway.
Very good. Very good. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Leaving Egypt. I gave a class, I think, one time before Pesach called Leaving Egypt. I think that's one of the titles. Okay.
I was just going to really, really quickly say, my ex-husband used to say, I'm not a slow learner, I'm just a fast forgetter.
Right.
That's all I wanted to say. So may we be reminded.
Right. And that's why we need the reminders. And that's what one of the things that, that prayer does as well is it gives us good reminders, especially when you pray on a regular basis. And because the question always becomes, saying it again? But, you know, there are a lot of things we do every day, whether we like to or we don't. Some people like to eat, so they'll eat every day. Not everybody likes to brush their teeth, but you brush your teeth every day. You know, you get dressed, you go to work every day. What's that? I went to work yesterday. I'll be in tomorrow. You got to come to work today. Like, you got to work every day. Like, there's certain things that we do every day because that's just what we do. And when we don't, we actually notice it. You don't brush your teeth for a day. You don't shower. You don't whatever. You don't eat. Yom Kippur. Oh, no, we don't eat for a day. You feel it. When we get taken off of our normal routine, we feel it as a person. The same is true in our spiritual side as well. There were the great rabbis of previous generations that were able to feel the Shabbos. That were able, you know, like after Shabbos, again, just to give you, use as an analogy, the great rabbi, after Shabbos, we make the Havdalah service. In the Havdalah service, I told you the story recently about the smelling of the Pesum. We smell cloves. And we smell it too, because we lose on Shabbos, the rabbis teach us we get an extra soul on Shabbos. We have a neshama yetera. An additional soul is given to each other. Does anyone feel that additional soul come Shabbos? Well, get an additional soul. Do I feel it? No.
I'm twice as hungry on Shabbos, so maybe I do feel
it. Oh, so that's what we talk about. When anybody comes to my house on Shabbos, says, I've eaten enough. Well, now you have to eat for your second soul. You don't get fat on Shabbos because you're eating for your second soul. That's always easy. But really, do I feel a second soul? But there are certainly those who are so tapped in to their spirituality that they can feel that there's something different on Shabbos. And the truth is, there are times that I do feel things are different, that Shabbos is different. I can't say I feel that there's an extra soul, but when Shabbos is around, you can tell that it's Shabbos, because that's how important it is. When a person does something and it means so much, you know, I'll tell you, my sister-in-law, you may recall that, I don't remember what day of the week it was. I drove into Montreal for a day. Oh, it was last week, Monday. And I drove back to be back on time for the men's meeting, which I had to start a few minutes later because the traffic, whatever. My sister-in-law lost her mother a couple of weeks ago. In Montreal, so I went to the shul. My sister-in-law, and there's only two girls, my sister-in-law and her sister, have been taking care of their mother, who had been deathly ill every day. Like she couldn't manage, like nothing. In as worst as condition as you can, from the hospital to the hospital, back to their bed, on the bed, off the bed, do everything. Nothing. And that's, their lives revolved around. My sister didn't come to Toronto. She didn't come to visit my mother, her mother-in-law, because she was just so busy. Didn't go anywhere. And so now her mother passed away. So there's so much that's like something's opening up. Something is changing because I'm so used to, like, my life has been so geared around. So the same is true with a Jew that goes to shul. That means my life, you know, I'm talking to you stories, but two opposite ends of the spectrum. In this case, it's positive. I'm going to shul and I'm keeping my life so connected with Hashem. People who don't have that connection with God, it's like their lives are different. It's a different life. You can see it. One thing that's not in our tour in Israel, I really wanted to spend a few minutes go visit my daughter in the place in the neighborhood where my daughter lives. A lot of Americans there too, but just as you can see the Jews, you can see it on their face that it's just a different kind of a mentality. Those who are just so, they know nothing about the outside world. They don't care anything about the outside world. All I care about is my connection with God. And they live in that little bit of a community. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. It's little, when I was there, when my grandson was born, and I was there in the summer a few months ago, it's like a different world. Just as soon as you walk into that neighborhood, and there are many, and especially in Israel, many, many such neighborhoods that just aren't, don't have others to take away from their environment. And it's beautiful. It's really something special. And that is what I'm referring to as the totality of Judaism. All right, let's just finish up this blessing here, and then we'll get to the Amidah the next time. So, the last few words before, you might see a paragraph as we move on. Who is like you? Mi kamocha, by Elim Hashem. Who is like you among the heavenly powers, Hashem? Who is like you, mighty in the holiness, too awesome for praise, doing wonders? And with the new song, the Redeemer, and in other words, and then it says in bold, you see the bold words, Hashem shall reign for all eternity. Hashem yimloch le'olam va'ed. Hashem will reign for all eternity. We come to that recognition that Hashem is so great and is so powerful. And that's what helps me as a person, me, that when I think that, you know, I need something, and I'm going, Hashem, you created a universe. What I'm asking for is minuscule compared to, you know, like the big stuff that you do and you have the ability to do. So just grant me this, something small. Hashem will reign for eternity. And I have no concept of what eternity is. I can only say the words. What does eternity mean? I don't know. Haven't been there. So, but I can say it. And whatever the context is for me. And finally, the closing part of the blessing. Tzur Yisrael, Rock of Israel. Many cantors chant this in a very big way. Arise to the aid of Israel and liberate us. As you, in other words, we call this the redemption. And the end of this blessing is, blessed are you, Hashem, who redeemed Israel. And if you take a look, I'm not sure what page you're going to have it on. For me, it's on my Hebrew side. There's a, beneath the line, there's a little paragraph that begins with the words, who redeemed Israel. And he says, the text of the blessing is in keeping with the Talmudic dictum that prayer should follow mention of God's redemption of Israel. Only after we have set forth in our faith in God as our Redeemer, may we begin the Shmoneh Esrei. So we have to, there's actually a requirement to say this blessing, blessed are you Hashem who redeemed Israel, and right away begin the words of the Shmoneh Esrei. So connect the Hashem being our Redeemer, Goal Yisrael, with my prayer of the Amidah. And then now we come to the pinnacle. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. But this prayer that the rabbis gave for us to be able to, in the best way that we can, figuratively stand before Hashem and beseech Hashem whatever it is that we need. Too many people do not make use of this ability that we have as human beings to go without any middleman. There's no middleman. It's me and God. It's you and God directly. There is nothing to hold back my prayer. If I'm there, I'm earnest, I'm sincere. I said some in my introductory, there's nothing to hold back my prayer. Three times a day. Women, at least two times a day. So very, very special to be able to get to this point. All right, any questions or comments? We're going to stop here and then pick it up with the Amidah Lishmoneh Esrei right next week.